Oh, thank you, Ron. Thank you very much. You know, bless this home and bless this house today as we worship and learn together. We are in a series of messages on Live It Up. And we're asking ourselves, how can we live the rest of our lives upwardly in light of the heavenly citizenship, the heavenly call that we have in heaven? And several events are in our future. Suffering. We're in a series right now on suffering. We're going to deal with death next, and then the return of Christ and world events. And we're asking ourselves, how do we live it up, live in light of the eternal destiny we have? How do we live in the future, in the present, as we live on earth? Well, you know, right now I'm finishing up a three-week series that was meant to be 2 weeks on suffering. And you know, suffering is something that hits us all. My wife and I had this little house that had a driveway that sloped down a little bit towards the carport. And our daughter came in and she was yelling. Remember the days of big wheels? Remember the big wheels? And her big wheel came in and she hit the house. And she came in and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, the house hit my hand. The house hit my hand." As if the house was the enemy and the house was at fault. And you know, when we go through suffering, sometimes we do play the blame game, right? We blame everybody. We blame that idiot we married. We blame even the God of heaven. We blame all kinds of people. But we don't really look beyond the blame game to see some of the real causes. And in the little handout that you have, I've given you a list of what I call a sampler of some of the causes that bring about suffering in our lives. But you know, as you look at that sampler, you see that we've talked about living in a world that's abnormal, it's cursed. We've looked at personal sin, that our choices have consequences. That the Father in heaven is protecting us sometimes from worse things. Or he's disciplining us to produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. Or our family and friends make do things that affect our lives. And then we wound it up by saying sometimes God wants to deal with our pride and to humble us to be more intimate and loving towards him. But you know, we are going to suffer. And I think if we understand some of the causes in our suffering, it enables us to get beyond the causes to see the wonderful purposes that God may have for us. You know, we may never really understand all those purposes. The Turner family is at the hospital right now trying to make wise decisions and pray. I was with Mike. Les and I both had the chance to see Mike this past week. And when I was with Mike, you know, being a preacher, I was pressing a little bit on spiritual issues. And Mike says, he says, "Pastor," he says, "I'm a believer." He says, "I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to me." But he said, "I'm okay with it. I'm ready. I'm ready." And you know, I thought, we're all going to suffer. The issue is, am I going to suffer well? Am I going to suffer as a person of faith in the God of heaven and allow my suffering to impact the lives of the people that love me, the people that know me, and will my suffering bring glory to the God of heaven? Today, I'd like for us to finish that and to turn that little card over and to look at the last five reasons that I've listed, there are many more, on suffering, and to ask ourselves, by God's grace, Lord, how can I suffer well? Well, today we've come to number six. I've entitled it Spiritual Maturity. And I've given you two passages of Scripture, one from Acts 16 and the other from Romans chapter 5. Because I believe that in the Christian life, there are two steps in the Christian life. Step number one is a step of commitment. When I turn to the cross and I say to the Savior, I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me based on what you did on the cross. And at that moment, I become a child of God. That is step number one. And my prayer is that anyone who ever comes into this sanctuary might recognize and look back over their lives and to acknowledge, have they ever made that step of faith in Christ, step number one. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. They come to the city of Philippi. He preaches. He's thrown in prison. And he's in the depths of the prison. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. It's a shame he's not alive today. He could be in your choir, Ron. They were at midnight, they're singing hymns to the God, and the prisoners, it says, were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, it says, the prison doors flew open and all the chains came loose, came off. And the jailer woke up and he saw this. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he said, "Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That jailer thought that was the worst night of his life. But in reality, it was the best night of his life. Because God used the terror, the thought of all of these soldiers, these prisoners escaping. He was so desperate, he took the sword, was ready to fall upon it and take his own life. He thought it was better to kill myself than to be killed by my bosses and the governor. And there in the terror of that moment, the grace of God was revealed to him by Paul and by Silas. That man not only believed, he took Paul and Silas after he gave them a bath. He took them home and fed them, and his whole family believed in Christ. And he became a believer through the suffering that Paul and Silas were going through. And he became a believer through the suffering that he went through. And you know, my friends, as C.S. Lewis said, suffering is God's megaphone to grab our attention to the God of heaven and to realize that life is not about me. Life is all about him and his wonderful grace to me. I ask you today, have you allowed the megaphone of grace to wake you up to take that first step of faith in Jesus Christ? I remember dealing in early my ministry with this dear man, early in his 40s, dying of liver cancer. He was not a church-going man. Never didn't take his kids or his wife to church. And I went through that whole process. Through the process, he became a believer. His wife and his children were watching all of this, trying to figure out what was going on. Afterwards, they came to our church, and they all became believers in Christ. And it came time for one of the girls to get married. And she was in my office doing the premarital stuff. And she had this glaze over her eyes, and I realized, I've lost her, you know. And I said, "What are you thinking about?" She said, "I was just thinking that if my dad had not died, I wouldn't be here with you today." And today, that little, what then was a high school girl, is now as a mother of children, taking them to church. And God, it all flowed from the poor suffering of her dad. You know, my friends, God wants to mature us to, first of all, to come to our senses, to trust him. And I pray that your suffering will bring you from your sin to the holiness of God. The second step in the Christian life is obedience or maturity or becoming more like Christ. That's why in your little outline, I gave you Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, you know, verse 3, he says, "Now, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Well, that sounds like crazy terminology. We rejoice in our sufferings. It's hard to be in a hospital today for the Turner family to be rejoicing. But he says, because we know that suffering does what? It produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character does what? It produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. Paul says, you know, if I didn't suffer, I wouldn't go through that perseverance that produces a transformation of character inside of me that makes me realize that if God can change me now, imagine the hope that I have of transformation when I see God one day in the future. And you know, the second step in the Christian life is daily obedience and transformation in our lives, where we take the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God inside of us to change us to reflect the image of who God is, the image of Jesus Christ Himself. You know, they say, the beauty of this to me is that in my suffering, God is at work in my life. I may not sense it, I may not see it, but He's at work. He's at work either to bring me to Himself, or He is at work to mold me, to transform me into the image of His dear Son. If you read articles about refining gold and the smelting process, in the process of gold, they say they bring gold up to certain temperatures, and at certain temperatures, certain impurities, they're able to take off. And I thought, isn't that like a lot like suffering? I go through mild suffering or challenges or troubles, and some stuff, dross, has taken off my life. Then I go through something that's a little bit heavier or more difficult, and more junk has taken off my life. And sometimes, man, I have to walk through hell itself, you know, to have some of the worst stuff. But it burns, and that dross is taken off, and I'm able to better reflect the image of Jesus Christ. When they smelt silver, a silver maker one time said, you know, they said, well, how do you know when the silver is ready, when it's done? He said, I look down over the container it's in, and if I can see my reflection, I know it's ready. And when God allows us to go through the difficulties, and He can see His reflection in us, that's His goal. You know, my friends, like the old Jewish rabbi said, he says, my Jews, he says, ay, 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 he says, when times are hard, they stay Jewish. When times are difficult, they run away. And you know, I thought, it's just like us, isn't it? When times are hard, oh God, where are you? God, do whatever you want with me. But when times are easy, I don't need Him. But you know, suffering makes me stronger. Suffering makes me into a better person. Suffering helps me become more like Christ. So Susie, our first bed, was an antique bed. It had these tall, skinny four-posters on it. One night, in the middle of the night, I had the old man's disease early. Had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And I got up, and I bumped into the bedpost, and crack, it broke. Oh. So I was telling a friend, he said, Gannett, that's easy. Just get a little glue, clamp it. It'll be stronger than it ever was before. Well, sure enough, I got some glue, I clamped it, and truly it was stronger. It was great. Well, a couple months later, the old man's disease hit me again. I got in the middle of the night and crash. I bumped into it again and it broke again. But in the morning when I looked, the break was about 2 inches higher than the old break. Because where it was broken and repaired before was stronger than the original wood. And my friends, God wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you better. He wants to make you more like Christ. You know, I started an illustration about Johnny, Erickson, Tata last week. Johnny, she's meaningful to a lot of us because she's a lot of our age. And she said she's known for diving off that raft and breaking her neck, and the rest is her story has gone very public and been a witness all around the world. But Johnny says that when she was 14, she was a Christian kid going to a youth group, and she came home from Friday night, and she looked in the mirror, and she said, I'm a hypocrite. She said, God, I do stuff on Friday night I shouldn't do, and then on Sunday morning, I act like I'm Miss Perfect. you know, and says, God, I just want you to do whatever you got to do to make me live for you. And when she was in that, after the accident, she was lying upside down with her face facing the floor for months. She said, God, I'm not going to pray that prayer again. And she learned to give a testimony on the Billy Graham Association. She started painting with a paintbrush in her mouth. They made a video, a movie of her that hit the theaters. And one of the closing scenes was one of my favorites, where a Vietnam veteran comes in with one arm missing and a patch over his eye. And he turns to her and says, how can you be so joyful with all the stuff you've got sitting there in a wheelchair, unable to move your legs? And she turned to him and said, I don't have all the answers, but she said, this one thing I know. I would rather be in this chair with him than out of this chair without him. I read an article about Johnny recently, and she said, you know, everybody asked me, what do you think your body would have been like if this accident hadn't occurred? She said, well, you know, paraplegics don't live as long as normal population, and I've outlived what they thought I would live. And so today, I don't think about what my body could have been. I think about what my heavenly body will be. You think she had that attitude the day of the accident? No. But you know, suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Oh, my friends, there's the divine craftsman who's doing something special at work in your life. Allow him to do it. The next thing I think of as a cause of suffering is that God wants to reposition our lives. You know, I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking to a church that's gone through a lot of difficulties. But here he says in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this language. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Isn't that amazing? The God of all comfort. Who comforts us in what? How many of our troubles? All our troubles. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. And now I love verse 5. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You know, I love the language here. He's saying, you know, he says, God has, the God of all comfort comforts me as Paul, so I might comfort you, and the God of all comfort comforts you in your troubles so that you might be able to comfort others. In other words, he's saying, if you did not go through the stuff you're going through, how would you know how to comfort others? I was telling someone recently that when my dad died, I had these grief spurts, these bursts of grief that would come over me whenever I would see a picture or someone say, well, how you doing? All of a sudden, I'd start bawling like a baby. You been there, huh? And I had a psychologist tell me one time, says, Gannett, those are grief bursts. And I thought, I wish I'd experienced this. I really don't wish, because I didn't want my dad to die early. But I wish I had known that earlier in life, because I would have been so much more helpful to people going through loss and through death. Because the God of comfort comforts us in our trouble so that we might be able, and he repositions us to comfort people, others, in their trouble as well. In fact, I love the language here. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, we have the chance now to overflow to other people. Your suffering and the joy of what God's grace can do in you spills over and repositions you to touch the lives of other people. That's why Jesus in John chapter 7, he said, if you're thirsty, come to me for a drink. and I will give you rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to flow through us and through us to transform and to change and affect other people. You know, I believe that one reason God allows us to do stuff, go through stuff, is to reposition us in life to bless our family, to bless people we know, and to be a testimony for them. You know, look at a person who's gone through a brutal divorce. They know how to help someone walking down that path. A dear friend of mine lost his son, who is my best friend, in a construction accident. And twice in my career, when there was a tragedy in the church, he called me up and said, "Ron, you want me to go down and help you with that family?" Because he knew that God had positioned him through the death of his child to help someone else. What about cancer? I know a little lady in our church who wrote a book about cancer. Because God gave her cancer when she had little children, and she wasn't supposed to live through it. But we're here, aren't we? Because God uses suffering in our lives for a purpose to reposition us. And we can look at a Johnny and say, okay, God repositioned her. And we can look at a Chuck Colson and say, okay, God took a man who said he'd run over his grandmother for the President of the United States, and God repositioned him. But you know, I believe God also wants to reposition you. And God wants to take your suffering and to elevate you and to give you a platform by God's grace to help other people. The question is will you allow that suffering to do that? My dad used to always tell me in a conflict, "Son, be the bigger man. Be the bigger person." And are you willing to be the bigger person, the God person in your situation? Susie and I got an email from some friends from Atlanta. They're going to come see us in March. Ed and Jenny, we were friends as young couples. So he decided to become a doctor, and he went down and got a medical degree and spent his career in anesthesiology. He's retired and does volunteer work for Samaritan's Purse and travels the world giving relief to some of these doctors. But Samaritan's Purse sent him to one place where I guess they really weren't excited to have a visitor because they didn't use him for anything. Here he is, a skilled anesthesiologist with know-how to give relief and to treat and to do medicine, but they didn't use him at all. So finally one day he looked at the IV poles that were beat up and bumped up and the paint was chipping off, and he got some paint and went out in the courtyard of the hospital and lined up the IV poles, and here this medical doctor who taught at Duke University started painting IV poles. Well, finally they started letting him nudge into the operating room. And then when they had the goodbye party after being there for 2 or 3 months, one of the doctors stood up and he said, "You know, what really made me appreciate you was when I saw you out in the courtyard painting those IV poles." When I heard that story, I thought, you know, I can position myself in every difficult situation to become more of what God wants me to be a light and a testimony to other people. What about you? What kind of platform does God want to give you? How can you shout the grace of God because of what you have gone through? I think the eighth thing here is to be a witness. You know, here in Philippians, I chose Philippians chapter 1, because in Philippians chapter 1, you know, Paul says here, he says in verse 12, he said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," he's in jail, he's incarcerated in Acts chapter 28 under house arrest in Rome, "what has happened to me has really turned out to advance the gospel." And then he says in verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ." If you read the history of the New Testament, in Acts chapter 28, Paul has gone to Rome. Remember, he had to plead to Caesar, and probably Caesar had stuck him and said, you're going to wait here for 2 years and wait for the people from the Jews from Palestine to come and make the accusations. But probably for 2 years, they thought, he's out of our hair, let him go, and they never showed up. So Paul rotted and did nothing, you know, for 2 years. But in the apartment, he was guarded by a Roman guard every day. And that's when he talks about the armor of God, he uses the outfit of a Roman soldier. He's looking at that Roman soldier and he's thinking, this is the armor that God gives us spiritually. But he says, you know, as soldier after soldier came in, I'm sure the conversation went like this. What are you in here for, buddy? Huh? What did they nail you with? What did you do? And what would Paul do? He'd say, well, I'm a lover, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. What in the Sam Hill is that? He'd say, well, let me tell you my story. I was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light, the risen Christ, revealed himself to me. And before you knew it, soldier after soldier would hear the grace of God, would trust Christ as their Savior. And when Paul ends the book of Philippians, the next to the last verse, he says, all the saints send you greetings. What? Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The Lord used the suffering of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who wanted to be the great missionary, who spent at least 3 and I think 4 missionary journeys turning the world upside down for Christ. And today, 13 of the epistles that we have in the New Testament were written by this great man. And he's thinking, God, I could do so much more. Oh God, why am I sitting here for 2 years in this dumpy apartment under arrest when I could be out there changing the world? And yet God took the gospel into the household of Caesar while Paul was in prison, incarcerated. You know, Paul, if he'd come to Rome and say, Nero, I would like to have a crusade, a Billy Graham-style crusade for the city of Rome. He said, you're an idiot. He said, well, tell you what, let me just go to your troops and have a chapel service once a month, a chapel service for the troops. No. Well, let me start some empowerment groups for men. Huh? They'd say, put Paul on a pole, coat him with tar, and set him on fire. Nero would never allow that to happen to his troops. But God put this man in an apartment, and one by one by one, these soldiers heard of the grace of God to where now he says, I send you greetings from the household of Caesar. You know, people are watching. They're watching Paul suffer, and they're watching you on your journey. But as they see you suffer, are they hearing the gospel? Are they hearing the witness of what Christ has done for you and know what Christ can do for them? My daughter in Alabama our granddaughter, Indiana. We call her Indy. She's 11 years old. She played basketball this year. She played on a team with a few hot dogs that tended to hog the ball a little bit and didn't pass as much to her. But yesterday, they had the playoff games, and the first game, all-star games, Indy made the all-stars. She made 8 points. Because she wasn't playing with those same girls that hogged the ball all the time. But my daughter told me that after every game, Indy would go up to the coach, her coach, and say, thank you for the game and thank you for being my coach. Thank you for coaching us. And if she forgets to do that, my daughter says, Indy, did you thank the coaches? She said, oh, I can run. She runs and she goes and she thanks them and then she comes back. And my daughter was thanking the coaches for a great season the other day, and the coach said, you know, I want to thank you for your daughter, because after every game, she comes and thanks us. And I have told now my daughters, because of what Indiana has done, to go thank their coaches after every game, because I've seen it in your daughter. My friends, they're watching. We're getting older. Some of us are older than others. 1927, Ron. Weren't you in high school with that guy on the song? But you know, our families are watching us. Whenever I call my son midday, he immediately calls back. He thinks there's a problem. If I call him at night, he doesn't return my call. But midday, he thinks mom is sick or in the hospital or something's wrong with me. They're watching. I was at a camp one day and I sat next to a dining table with his husband, this father and mother and three kids, little girls. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, as of Friday, I did this, but I lost my job on Friday. And then we came to camp on Saturday for a week. And I said, wow, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. He said, but you know, I know this. This past year, my wife and I became Christians for the first time, and we started going to church. And I am convinced if God can save my soul, he can find me a job. I was not just proud of that man for that answer, but I was so happy for those three little girls who were listening as Dad testified of his faith and confidence in the God of heaven. My friends, God wants to use your suffering, your darkness, to light up the life of someone else. Number nine, I think God's glory. I put two verses down here, John chapter 9. I won't go into that one, the man born blind. People say that should be my life verse because it says, who sinned, this man or his parents, you know? But really, there's this man who's born from blind from birth, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, who sinned, this man or his parents? Why is he blind? They figured he either had to be some sin that happened in the family. And Jesus said, neither. It was done so that the work of God might be manifest in his life. And then he turned to that man and healed him. How old was that guy? Let's say he was 34 years old. 34 years of blindness. So that that day Christ could come by and heal that man. And just before Christ is rejected by the nation, a couple chapters later, here the glory of God is revealed through Christ in the blindness of this man. I don't have time to go back and tell you the story of the book of Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told, if you don't bow down to that image, what's going to happen? You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, instead of where they were bound with the ropes, and instead of being asphyxiated with the carbon dioxide and being burnt up by the fires, they're walking around, and the king looks into the fire and he says, didn't we send three people into the fire? I see a fourth that looks like a son of God. In their suffering, the Christ, probably the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ himself, revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar and to the world through the suffering of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then later in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, because he's been tricked, and even the king has been tricked by his own rules. But that morning, Daniel turned to him and says, do not be afraid, Daniel. He said, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. Oh, am I in the wrong book? Oh, here we are. I'm in Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel, when the king, he came in that morning, the king was just as anxious as anybody to go to the lion's den. And he bent over and he called out, he said, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the mouths of the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They did not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong." The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out. Instead, he threw in those who accused him and their families, and soon as their bodies hit the ground, the lions crushed their bones. And then King Darius wrote to all the people of the nations. He said, "Men and women of every language, listen to this." He says, "I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people will fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and now Daniel, in their suffering, the reality of the glory of the living God was revealed on earth as it is in heaven." And you know, my friends, probably suffering is one of the greatest ways that God wants to use to do that in our lives. That God wants to reveal his glory through us. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "We believe that God can deliver us from the flames. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to your idol." And here, Daniel in the lion's den gave all the glory and confidence to the God to whom he prayed. And in both situations, the most mighty of the nations recognized that there's a God in heaven because of the righteous suffering of his people. You know, I wish I had all the answers to every question about suffering. But I do know this, is that God can glorify himself in the cross of Christ. And if God can glorify himself in the cross of Christ, he can glorify himself in you. When we were in seminary, this dear girl, one Wednesday night, we go to prayer meeting, the pastor says, "We're not going to have our Bible study tonight, we're just going to pray for this little girl." This young teenager was riding a horse, she sat down, she tied the stirrup of the horse to her ankle, something spooked the horse, and it took off, dragging her through gravel and through bushes and a creek. Her ear was torn off, face disfigured, and she was in intensive care, on the verge of life or death. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal Leslie. Well, she grew up. God healed her. She grew up to be a mother. Now she's probably a grandmother. And the glory of God was radiated through the power of answered prayer in that situation. A couple months later, though, a leading elder in our church, a young guy who worked with the young people, was with the kids up at Lake Texoma. Texoma, the border of Texas and Oklahoma. Oklahoma, where lovely women come from. My wife. A mosquito bit him. Turned into an infection in his head and his brain. In a coma, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and he died. And you ask yourself, how does that make sense for the glory of God? Hundreds of kids were at that memorial service. It was a youth rally. It wasn't a funeral service. And even today on the Facebook page of that youth group, there are comments about Orv and Mary and their lives and his death. And even in his death, the God of heaven was glorified. And my friends, you can bring and grab hearts for the God of heaven by the big or small stuff that you go through. And then lastly, the 10th reason I put why we suffer is unknown. The unknown heavenly stuff. The unknown heavenly stuff. Joseph, at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, when Jacob the father died, the brothers come to him thinking he's going to take revenge. And they bow down and he says, oh, get up. I'm just a mere man. Don't worship me. He says, you know what you meant for evil, God meant for the good. He says, you know, you sold me into slavery. And then I go into Potiphar's household and I'm lied about by his wife and accused of adultery I didn't do. And then I'm thrown in jail. I interpret dreams and they say they'll remember me and they forget me and I languish in jail. And yet God used the betrayal of my family. God used the abuse that I went through at work. And God used the forgetfulness and failure of my friends to take me into the household of Pharaoh, where now I am number two, the number two man in the whole world. But God did this for a purpose, is to deliver the nation of Israel and to take the 70 souls of Jacob, Israelites, down to Egypt, where they blossomed into a multitude in the millions, where they're able to go and during the great Exodus cross the Red Sea and enter the promised land. You know, when he was in that well, he never knew. When he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife and lied about, he never knew. And when he was in jail languishing, betrayal by a friend, he never knew. But God did. And Job of old, if Job had only known that God was sitting on his throne and the devil comes in one day and the Lord turns to him and says, have you seen my man Job? Have you seen my man Job? There is nobody like Job. Nobody who is righteous and lives for me like my man Job. And Satan says, well, let me touch him and we'll see what he's like. And God gave him permission to touch him, but not his body. And he took away all of his possessions. He took away all of his harvest. Took away all of his 10 children. They all died. And when the servant comes in, he rips his clothes off. And in humility, puts dust and ashes on his head. And he says, naked I came into this world. Naked I will depart this world. But blessed be the name of the Lord. The next day, Satan's in heaven. And the Lord says, hey, what do you think of my man Job? You know, he's hanging in there. And Satan says, yeah, but let me touch his body. Let me touch his body. He says, you can do it, but you can't take his life. And his body was covered with boils from head to toe. And Job was scraping himself with chars of clay to relieve the anguish of what he was going through. And his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And his response was, will we only take the good from the Lord and not the bad? You know, my friends, like the pieces of a puzzle, thankfully they put the picture on the box, top lid of the box. But we're putting together a puzzle and we don't have the lid. We're putting piece by piece together without knowing exactly what one day it's going to look like. And all God is saying is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's why Jesus, in the upper room the night before he died, after Judas left to betray him, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He goes to the door and says, come, let's go, because the world must know how much I love my heavenly Father, and I do exactly what he tells me to do. And they shut the door, and he went to the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. My friends, there's a cosmic thing going on out there. The battle between good and evil, heaven and earth, and God is on his throne. And maybe like Job, he's turning to the people that come before him and says, look at my man in Saddlebrook. Look at my girl in Saddlebrook and watch how they honor me by suffering well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there is so much we don't know, but Lord, there is so much we do. And I pray that you might help us to answer our questions with the truth that you have given to us. And Lord, every person in this auditorium today has a burden, has a person, has a situation that needs your grace. And Lord, I pray that today you might reveal your purposes to them, that you might encourage their hearts and allow them to sense your presence in a wonderful way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.